You know, right now we are all living with restrictions placed on the freedoms we as Americans have come to enjoy. And these limitations have greatly curtailed really all aspects of our lives, our shopping, our leisure, our travel. I would say most of us, if not all of us, are anxious to just kind of get out of Dodge. I mean, just kind of, you know, leave the house. We want our freedom. We want to be able to go, head to the beach. A lot of folk love to go to Orlando. I heard someone already has booked a cruise. For me, I think taking a train ride sounds really good. And there's a picture of what is called the Freedom Train. This train actually exists. And in 1975-76, this train was used to help America celebrate its bicentennial. I was privileged to be able to see this train. What an exciting thing it was to actually see this train chug down the tracks. But we love the freedom of being able to go and go where we want to go, to see what we want to see in this country, to actually travel around the world. Tuesday, Kay and I were scheduled to actually take a trip to Germany to visit one of our missionaries. Obviously, that trip has been postponed. Hope we can get there one of these days soon. We love to be free. After all, we live in the land of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. But presently, the freedoms that we enjoy have been taken from us. I mean, there have been restrictions placed on what we can do, what we can't do. And I realize that there's a reason for that. We had a discussion this morning as I came in, you know, how many people we should have here in our auditorium. And there's a balance. You have people on one side, you have people on the other. There's a balance. Where, Lord, is that balance? And hopefully here at Westside we can find that balance. But we want to be able to worship God in the way that we feel he has given us this privilege, this opportunity. But again, I know these are unusual times. But I want to talk this morning about not so much the restrictions that COVID-19 has placed upon us, but I want to talk about a freedom today, a freedom out there that really isn't free at all. And let me explain. And then I want to talk about a freedom that is free. But I think we all understand, we all remember when Adam and Eve decided to step outside of God's limits on what fruit could be eaten. They didn't step into freedom. They stepped into a life filled with sin and suffering and sickness, bondage and death. This means really COVID-19 is one of the unintended consequences of their decision. But again, they thought their way to the tree of life was superior to God's. And their efforts to find that true pathway to life and liberty, they thought was the way. But sadly, their pathway failed them. And really, it has negatively affected us, their offspring, you and me, in every possible way, even how we define freedom. For the average Joe believes freedom is relying on one's own strength and wisdom, which means writing one's own moral code while living independently, especially of God. But friends, that's not freedom. You and I were never created to live by ourselves and for ourselves. God's gracious love has been bestowed to free us from ourselves, meaning to free us from slavery to sin so that we might experience the joy of living for the one who created us and sustains us. And such a grace-filled life is described for us by Paul in the portion of scripture that I read for you this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the truth we find here can be summed up in the following outline. And our first point this morning is the power of Christ's love. And then the second point is the products, or maybe I could say the response to Christ's love. Point number one is the power of Christ's love. And we see it first stated in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, "For the love of Christ." Now here is declared the love which originates in God and is demonstrated in Christ or by Christ. And how can this love be described? Well, verse 14 continues, "Because we thus judge," in other words, "we therefore conclude that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The preposition "for" indicates that Christ died in behalf of, or we could say in the place of, you and me. Love is Jesus' willingness to become incarnate and then to follow the path of obedience to the cross. Remember, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Love for you and love for me led Jesus to Calvary. And in dying, he died not just for the elect, but he died for all. Once in verse 14 and then again in verse 15, Paul clearly states that our Lord died for all. I like to take it literally. The Lord died for everyone, which to me seems even more amazing. For it's one thing to die for sinners whom our Lord knew would receive him as Savior, the elect. It is quite another to die for sinners whom he knew would reject him. But in love, he still died. He still died in their place. He still suffered God's wrath on their sin. Remember what Isaiah wrote, "God laid on him the iniquity of us all." And certainly other verses that confirm that Jesus died for all are 1 Timothy 2:6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Hebrews 2:9, "he tasted death for every man." 1 John 2:2, "and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This means when Jesus died for you and died for me, when he died in our place, he took God's wrath against sin, which required death, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die, the glory of God demands justice against sin, and in so doing, Christ satisfied God's justice as the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. And I say, how amazing. And lest we forget, Lord, lest we forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead us to Calvary. Well, what effect did Christ's love have on Paul? The fact that he suffered in Paul's place, he took God's judgment for his sins. Well, he states emphatically, the love of Christ constraineth us. The great compelling motive, the pressure that causes action, that which constrains, that which controls me to do the extraordinary, that which motivates me. Something always motivates us to do what we do. Paul said, "What motivates me is Christ's love for me." That love seen at Calvary. And I say, what power. By the way, what moves my heart to do what is right is love, especially Jesus' love for me. Jesus' love has divine power. Now again, what did this love do for Paul? Well, what Paul is confessing here is, when Jesus died, I died too. Which means I am no longer under the condemnation of sin's wrath and judgment and death. Christ died in my place, and the consequence of Paul knowing that he could identify with Jesus in his death, meaning then I will not die, was overwhelming, was motivating, and a powerful reminder that Jesus so greatly loved him as to make him a part of all who died in him. Again, because Jesus died, Paul could testify, I now live. Rather than die eternally, Paul could confess, I will live eternally. And he knew, he understood it was because of the love poured out for him at Calvary, Jesus dying in his place. I know those of us who have been reared in churches, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, have heard the gospel over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, that gospel can become common. It can become just, oh, okay. Friends, it's not just, oh, okay. Jesus died. When we died with him. The judgment of our sin was taken upon him. And by his stripes, we then are healed. He took our death and he gives us in return his life. He gives us the life of God. That's a big deal, ladies and gentlemen. I love that verse in 1 Timothy 4:10. Here in his love, not that we loved God. We didn't love him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And so let me ask you, does Jesus' love manifested so undeservedly move your heart? When you think of Jesus dying in your place, that he died that you might live eternally, does that move your heart? Do you know of this motivating power? I think of the words of the hymn, Calvary covers it all, how matchless the grace. When I look on the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord, my redemption complete, then I found that I found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. Does the reality of Calvary and Christ's love move your heart? I think that's a legitimate question we need to ask ourselves right now. Does the power of Christ's love seen at Calvary impel you? Well, it moved Paul's. It moved his heart. Which brings us to our second point, and that is the products of Christ's love. And we find two eternal beneficial outcomes, responses in Paul's life in verse 15 and verses 18 and 19. And the first product is living for Christ. Notice verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, following the communication of this divine life wrought at Calvary, Paul determined my life's response is to live selflessly for Christ, which means I no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose again for me. Now, I say how unnatural that is to our flesh. By nature, we are very self-centered. By nature, we think of I am the one, I am the center of my life. People talk about being narcissistic. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us, to one degree or another, is narcissistic. We look out for number one. But Paul said that the response to the power of Christ's love seen at Calvary is no longer that I live for myself, but for him who died and rose again for me. And what a radical change of heart. Again, the power of Christ's love, it transformed him. Friends, does the power of Christ's love have a transforming effect upon you? And we see this divine product, this life testified throughout Paul's writings. Acts 20:24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. I think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 14:8, for whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Colossians 3:4, Paul said that Christ is my life. And then one more verse, Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. There's that love. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Paul's life was Christ. He became a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Christ's love at Calvary so moved his heart. Now let me pause here and say, here is true freedom. We talk about freedom. We talk about the fact that right now our freedoms are restricted. But here, let me just tell you this. Whether we are restricted or not by COVID-19, we can have true freedom. For freedom is putting Jesus, not ourselves, at the center of our lives. Freedom is allowing our choices and behavior to be shaped by our allegiance to Christ. Freedom is found when the power of Christ's love liberates us to live for the one infinitely great, mighty, holy, and not for ourselves. The doorway to freedom is submission. Freedom is yielding our will to the authority, wisdom, and the grace of Christ. It is humble admission of need, and then it's a humble submission to God. That is freedom. I like the analogy of railroad tracks. For a train to get where it needs to go, it must stay on the tracks. There is freedom of movement only on the tracks. If a train decides to leave the tracks and cut across some field, it gets nowhere. Its forward motion is immediately halted. Likewise, for you and me to get where we need to be, we too can only advance in life. Think about this. We can only truly advance in life on the tracks of God's plan and purpose. And then and only then do we have the freedom to live out God's perfect will, which is the only life that truly works, a life lived for Jesus, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. And so the power of Christ's love first moved Paul to live for Christ. Product number one of Christ's love, it moved him to live his life for Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, friends, lasts. And then the product, second product of Christ's love is living for others. And when you think about it, both commitments are really inseparable. The two products are really the two tracks of which the freedom train is traveling to glory. Living for Christ, living for others really do go together. For living for others is really living for Christ, and living for Christ is really living for others. And we see this fruit of living for others in verses 18 and 19. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And these verses are challenging us to warn those around us to be reconciled to God, to declare you don't want to remain an enemy of God. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled? Well, the Greek word for reconcile means to remove any and all enmity between two enemy parties. In the strictest sense, it involves a change of mind. And in theology, this change of mind occurs when God and the sinner, between God and the sinner, when a broken relationship with humanity is restored through the work of Christ on the cross. You recall, Adam's sin broke man's perfect relationship with God, and consequently, man became an enemy of God. But God himself took the initiative to reconcile man through Christ's death on the cross. Let me read those verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. And as believers, we live for others through this ministry, through the word, communicating to others the word of reconciliation, which tells us we speak to sinners that God's desire is to be reconciled to them. God desires to be not their enemy, but their friend. Friends, God wants to be your friend. I think that's amazing. God wants to be your friend. He no longer wants there to be that enmity, that hatred between you and God. He wants to be your friend. And again, we become reconcilers. We help others to become a friend of God's, by telling the unsaved that Jesus has been manifested to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, after which he sat down at God's right hand. For his sacrifice propitiated, it satisfied God's holy wrath, making reconciliation possible. And this gospel presentation, profession, affirmation is called evangelism. It's called witnessing. It's called passing out a tract. It's called soul winning, which all means we become ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador is both a messenger for and a representative of the one who sent him. And so, as believers, we are the messengers and the representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. The enmity between man and God is removed. Who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Friends, this is reconciliation. We preach, we teach, we proclaim the gospel of peace. And what gospel do we proclaim? What good news do we convey to those who are enemies of God? Colossians 1, verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Remember, reconciliation is a change of mind. by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. Reconciliation. What a beautiful thing when brethren dwell together in unity and harmony. It's even a more beautiful thing when you and God are reconciled. And so let's proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God in whom they live and move is love. Tell how he stooped to save a lost creation and died on earth that man might live above. Pastor Beck talked about Christ is coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also, that we might live above. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Oh, might our hearts, honestly, might our hearts be so moved by the power of Christ's love bestowed on you and me that we humbly and passionately say to those around us, I pray you, I beg you, I implore you in Christ's stead, on behalf of Christ who died in your place, to be reconciled to God. Well, as we close, let me say, Christian, don't live for yourself. There's no freedom in living for yourself. In fact, it's bondage. But live for the one who loves you, who has died for you. Don't get over the fact that Jesus has died in your place. Then you too will experience, when you take this love to heart, it will move your heart, and you will experience, your response will be the products of Christ's motivating love, which are you will live for Christ. Every day when you get up, your motto, your modus operandi would be, today I live for Jesus. Today I live my life for the one who gave me life. And you will be so filled with this love, this life, that you'll want that life, that love, to be experienced by others. You know, our dying world needs life's message of hope. You know, when you turn on the TV and you get these COVID-19 updates daily, oftentimes they are not messages of hope. In fact, they leave you at times even more discouraged. But friends, there is a message of hope that you and I can share with others. We have the hope. And God wants us to be so filled with the power of Jesus' love that we will want to share that hope with others. Frankly, these are the tracks, living for others, living for Christ, that will keep the freedom train of our life moving with purpose, with joy, and in a way that glorifies our Lord. And so my admonishment is, stay on the tracks. Don't derail by living for yourself. And what freedom, what joy there is in living for the one who loves you the most. For when the Son makes you free, you are truly free indeed, even under the COVID-19 restrictions.